Letters pop out from a white background, then turn red. Netflix. In an intensive care unit, a curly-haired doctor stands over a patient holding her hand.
How are you doing? I know that's a stupid question. I don't think you're doing very well right now. But can you write for me so that we can talk a little bit, or do you not have the energy right now? Do you want to write? Okay.
Now, the patient holds a purple marker while the doctor lifts her wrist up to a clipboard. She tries to write. Oh. She's written unintelligibly.
Okay, I have a better idea. What's the first letter?
The patient writes in the air with her finger.
T? No.
The doctor caps the marker and takes her hand. Okay. She stands at an angle to read her patient's finger as it spells in the air. Then she takes her hand, stopping her.
Start one more time. Start one more time. I know. I'm sorry. Can we try with these letters, okay? I.
She holds a paper with the alphabet on it.
N. No. I'm.
She looks at her patient.
Say it again.
A doctor in a surgical mask watches.
Is it about the tube? Is this about the breathing tube? Do you want the breathing tube out? Do you want me to take it away? You want it out. What if you die if I take it out?
A group of doctors stands around them in the small room. Words appear, a Netflix documentary.
This is Violetta calling from intensive care at Highland Hospital in the ICU. 1419 is the time of death, yes.
66-year-old gentleman, history of HIV.
Past medical history, dementia, COPD.
Probably substance abuse, cocaine, and currently methadone.
An F8 Filmworks production.
Who is this? Pull the crash cart in.
The curly-haired doctor runs down the hall where a group of people surround a patient. Another doctor does CPR in association with Motto Pictures.
I just think we should have the conversation about what did he really want. Because if he didn't want even antibiotics, now we're putting a ventricin, and then we're going to obligate him to a shunt if he makes it out of this.
Best case scenario for the guy is probably grim, but he's also 30 years old, and we don't know how much of his decision-making is attributable to medical illness. It's impossible to state. So I'm kind of uncomfortable with making the decision now to let him die.
A film by Dan Krause.
Here's the reality. We're all going to die. Everyone standing in this room is going to die one day. And it's good to have a little bit of a say in how.
An elderly man wearing a nasal cannula looks grimly to his lap. A title appears, Extremis. In another hospital room, an elderly woman lies in bed. She has a breathing tube inserted down her throat and straps around her wrists. A middle-aged man sits at her bedside.
I know, the straps. I know, sweetheart. It's frustrating. I know.
She holds up her wrist weakly.
It's all good.
A young woman watches from a chair.
Okay. I know. The reason the straps are on, though, is so that you don't pull anything out. It's to protect you. Okay?
The patient looks down. Words appear. Mm-hmm. Donna.
I know it's hard to communicate, huh? Mm-hmm. You want me to help you get your legs out? I can't, you know that.
Donna touches his hand.
You want to get up? Can't get you up. Okay, if that's what you're trying to tell me, I understand. Okay? I know you want me to get you out.
He looks at her with a serious expression.
Okay. All right.
Donna turns her head to the side.
I would say that if her muscle strength doesn't improve, if her muscle strength improves, then, you know, that eliminates a lot of problems for us. But if this represents a decline in the overall disease state...
Or if this even stays the same.
Stays the same, then she will require some sort of machine to help her breathe.
He nods.
Is there any other option, or is it really this ventilator system or that? Are those the only two options?
The tracheostomy is really the main form of intervention we could offer if she were willing to accept, you know, being attached to a machine. Is that something that she would want for herself, that she would be open to?
Is it just to kind of keep her in limbo? Is it, I mean, that's pretty much it.
The long-haired doctor mouths, yeah.
You're right, it's a form of limbo.
She nods, pressing her lips together. His eyes are wet with tears. He nods stiffly and takes Donna's hand.
I need you to help me get beyond this. I have to be right for her.
He purses his lips as he nods with a determined expression.
I'll be right for you.
He swallows. He blinks back his tears. In the hallway, the curly-haired doctor leads two more people in lab coats to another patient. Now she leans over an unconscious older woman. She squeezes the tip of her finger.
So she showed up at the hospital
no,
in the car?
No, she and was then... in the car. They were trying to bring her to the hospital, and she arrested 16 to 26 minutes from arrest to return of circulation.
16 to 26 minutes of downtime.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Was that the family doing CPR in the car?
Yes.
Words appear. Selena.
You woke up in the morning and you said, Mom, I'm taking you to the hospital.
She didn't want me to call the ambulance because she thought about that $2,000. You know, aww. So she kind of was like, you know.
So she finally said, I'm going in.
Not in the best financial situation, you know. You don't. Yes. So then she jumps in my husband's car. We're driving off. And she said, guys, hurry up. And then she went, ugh. And then we had to pull her out the car and start to do the resuscitation with the CPR.
That must have been terrifying.
It was beyond terrifying.
I must say, that's impressive. And your mom's lucky. And now where are we? Tell me what you understand.
They want big responses. Yep. I'm checking for any response that I can get. Whenever I first came in here, I could touch her hand. I could do anything. She wasn't going to open her eyes. Okay, yep. Now yep. I come in, I touch her hand. Her eyes went wide open.
Selena, can you squeeze my hand? Squeeze my hand. Squeeze my hand, honey.
Her hand hangs limp.
Okay. Would I like to see her really looking at me and kind of following commands? Absolutely. Yes, I would. Mm-hmm. Am I concerned a little bit still that maybe we won't get a whole lot more? I am.
To me, the whole situation is miraculous in and yep. of itself, so yep. I'm always looking for another miracle.
The curly-haired doctor nods, frowning. Later...
You know, this is clearly a loving daughter who will do anything for her mother, and she's really wrestling and struggling, and sometimes it's just too much for one person to make a decision like yeah. this on her own. I think you're very sensitive uncles, and I think she's lucky.
That's all she has is her mother and father. She's the only child.
I know.
So it's really, really, really difficult.
Is there any definitive tests that will tell you that absolutely, mm-hmm. positively, there is no way for her to recover mm-hmm. under any circumstance?
She won't wake up from this in a meaningful way. And I don't know if that's been clearly stated to you, if you've heard that.
That's not the first time I heard it.
One of the uncles shakes his head.
Every day... people with very poor neurologic prognoses are attached permanently to machines. And unfortunately, it's very hard emotionally for us physicians when we feel that we're taking a body and we're keeping it alive when it's not really the person.
But God have proven to me miracles are miracles, and we're asking him for one.
If I had to make the decision for myself, then take me off, and if I breathe on my own, then that's fine, that's God's will. If I don't breathe on my own, fine, then that's God's will. You know, because I believe in prayer, yeah. but I believe in nature taking its course too. It's tough.
I would hate not to do the trick, because that's my sister, but I...
He breaks down.
It's too much for me.
He licks his lips.
I want to try everything I can.
She gives him a sympathetic look.
I just want to try whatever doesn't make any difference.
A tear rolls down his cheek. Another uncle nods. Elsewhere, an out-of-focus EKG screen monitors someone's heart rate. By the nurse's station, doctors confer over clipboards. The curly-haired doctor walks down the hall with a nurse in a sweatshirt.
Well, there are very few things that you can be 100% certain about. And you risk hurting people if you're wrong.
She checks on a patient.
My concern is if we continue to draw it out and we continue to do more and more things to her, we're going to cause more suffering without likely benefit.
Now she retrieves a thick red binder.
When I was a young attending, I had been asked to go put a large catheter in someone's neck. She was dying. And I went into life-saving mode. Right before we were getting ready, I look up and I see this nurse in the doorway. And she looked at me, locking eyes with me, and said, call the police. They're torturing a patient in the ICU. My heart dropped into my stomach, and I realized, oh my gosh, she's right. What I'm doing right now is not gonna help her. It's not gonna get rid of this disease that's killing her. And I don't wanna do that anymore.
Later, she observes another patient.
Living homeless, debilitated, failure to thrive. He's been institutionalized for a long time now. We're just keeping a close eye on you to make sure you're feeling all right.
Okay.
Do you have any family members or anybody that is part of your family?
No, I don't.
Oh, I'm sorry?
Subtitles appear, not that I know of.
We'll help take care of you then.
She smiles.
If we're going to treat, the treatment is the matriculostomy. So if you guys don't agree with that, and if you say, tell me, nope, this guy would want everything done, he'd want to live even if he was vegetative on a ventilator for his life with a feeding tube, then the treatment is to put the ventric in.
I don't feel that he is able to make those decisions, and I don't feel that we have someone who can really make them for him.
We don't really know his prognosis. We don't know if he ever had capacity for decision making. So the ethics of this are murky.
Do you like to make your own medical decisions, or do you like the doctors to make the decisions for you?
The homeless man stares at her with wide, foggy eyes. He blinks, shifting his jaw. A light-haired nurse watches grimly.
If we don't get clear, we're not going to give him a chance to opt out. We're just going to do what we do with all of our patients, which is just plug them in and let them die on machines.
Later, the homeless man stares off as the curly-haired doctor stands in the hallway with her arms folded. In another room...
How would you feel if you were not getting better on a breathing machine?
Then I don't want to be on a breathing machine. I don't want to suffer.
Okay.
I mean, it's his decision, but he knows as well as I know, I don't want to see him go, you know, because I haven't lost a parent yet, you know, so I wouldn't know how I feel, you know, so.
The man's son shrugs with another patient.
We're wondering if maybe this is the point where we kind of need to stop, decide, and maybe have put the tube in, kind of put you to sleep, and have the machine help breathe for you.
I didn't make that choice.
For some people, it's an easy choice, and for some people, it's not.
I'm 38.
I know you're 38.
I'm grandma.
I know.
I don't want to give my life away yet.
I know.
She wears a mask that covers her nose and mouth and squeezes her eyes shut. Later, the curly-haired doctor rests her elbows on a chair and covers her face. Back in Donna's room, fluids drip from IV bags into a drip chamber. The heart icon on the EKG monitor blinks silently. Donna stares off.
You look better today. You know that? Look better. Look, I got a little bit of fight in you today.
She smiles.
Mm-hmm. Good. So, yeah, that's right. I'll make you laugh as many times as I can. That's the deal.
He rubs a string of colored beads in his hand.
All good. All good.
A wet paper towel is pressed to her forehead.
The organs are failing. Right now, the only thing that's functioning is that ventilator. It's keeping her. She's got saliva. She can choke at any time. She's been throwing up. So that's all part of it. Her muscles and her lungs are stopping.
He talks to family members.
Hey, Donna. We're going to just step out. I'm going to go talk to your family for a little bit. And then we're going to come back and talk with you, if you're up for it.
Okay.
Donna shakes her head. The doctor sits with her family.
Things that are happening in her body right now are all the kinds of things that you would expect with end-stage myotonic dystrophy. And we are very concerned that we may not be able to get her breathing on her own again. And what that means looking forward is attachment to a breathing machine in what's called a ventilator facility. The other approach is to say we're going to take her off the breathing machine and hope that she lives for a long period of time. It probably wouldn't be, I'm going to guess, more than a day or two. Maybe, you know, I've been surprised. Sometimes it's longer. And really focus on her comfort and her calmness and her being with her family and let her pass naturally.
He hangs his head, his solemn expression reflected in a mirror next to him.
Knowing at some point you got to get to that reality, you know, but you can always put it off, and now it's here.
I can't tell if she is alert enough to have this conversation. When I talked to her this morning a little bit, I didn't feel that she was really understanding what and that's at that point, if that's the way it is, and if she doesn't perk up and really become herself, that's when surrogate people have to step in and make those choices.
I want to make sure that she knows that we've explored all the options.
He presses his thumb to his lips.
I told her I'd never let the doctor stop. I would never let him stop. But when I told him to stop, she had to trust me.
The long-haired doctor and curly-haired doctor consult.
I'm with you. I don't want her to suffer or have anything prolonged or painful. I just want them to make a decision with the best information available. And I feel that as of right now, as of today, we haven't had, you know, an expert in her disorder weigh in on what her prognosis might be.
My biggest fear, but there's
my
that,
biggest
I was saying,
fear is telling a family that there's zero hope when maybe there is.
I sat with that family for an hour and a half.
Yeah.
And I pulled every little bit of information about her,
right.
And I found that she had had conversations with her brother that she had initiated several times,
yeah.
About not wanting to be on a machine, not wanting to be kept alive on machines.
Part of me is like, death is so final that if we sort of...
I know.
If we make the decision not to go down that route...
She shrugs.
I know.
Yeah.
This
And frankly,
is...
we're not even making the decision. They are. But
well, that's what I'm trying to
but
do.
It
I'm
is
trying to
guided
put it
by what we
on
say.
The...
Yeah. So...
I don't know. This is a conundrum for me, too.
In the empty ICU hallway, a man mops the floor. An IV pump distributes medicine. Selena's daughter, wearing sunglasses, sits at her mother's bedside.
Hi, Mom. Mama, I know you're in there. Mama?
Selena.
Hey, sis. Hey, sis. You got your brothers here with you. We're here. Hey.
Selena, this is what I'm saying.
What's her?
That's she's first time she jumping.
I know, you're trying to say something,
yeah,
huh?
Yeah, that's all right.
You're trying to say something, ain't you?
Yes, Lord.
Come on now, y'all. Look at her.
Yes,
she opened her eyes.
Yes, God.
Hey, sis.
We love you, Selena.
Yes, we do.
We're not going to leave you by yourself.
We got you, baby girl.
We just ask that you touch her, Father God. You know, the doctors say one thing, Father God, but we know that you, the doctors of doctors,
Jesus
Father
name.
God, and the Lord of lords,
in
Father
Jesus
God.
Name.
In Jesus' name, we pray this prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Later.
You know, even though my mom may be in this situation, it would feel like murder to pull her life support. That's what it would feel like to me.
We're going to support you through this. This is
Absolutely.
Very painful for you and your family.
Absolutely.
And we're going to, you know... everyone hopes for a miracle. I'm hoping for a miracle.
I feel like maybe as a doctor, you know, being as smart and being as knowledgeable and being inside of medical journals, you know, it can dwindle the optimism a little bit.
I'm just trying to help you make a decision that's right for your mom. And
Absolutely.
That's why I want you to be able to think through this as clearly as you can. Just thinking about what would my mom have said if the doctors were all saying, we don't think she'll wake up.
My mom already made her decision, and that's how come her heart is still beating. She can go at any time, but she knows to stay here because she loves me. If I were to pull that life support, there'll be no me.
Okay.
Her daughter nods matter-of-factly. In Donna's room, the long-haired doctor listens to Donna's stomach with a stethoscope. The young woman sits with her. Now she signals to the doctor.
Said how?
How long?
Okay, how long?
That tube is going to stay in.
Donna nods.
I wish I could tell, ma'am. I can't tell because right now you are breathing independently, but the machine is providing you some help right now. I think the hard part here is just we don't know how her body is going to go. We could say for sure you can spend 2 months with a trach and a feeding tube and then you'll get better, then most people would probably say, sure, sign me up.
Exactly.
But if it's I'm going to be going to this next step, and I have no idea whether I'm ever going to get off. That's a harder decision to make.
She pulls on the restraints.
We know you want to get out of these straps, right, sweetheart? Can all tell you've been struggling. So now we wanted to talk about where do we go from here? What do you want to do? Okay?
Donna nods.
If you can breathe on your own, they can take the tubes out. But if for some reason you can't breathe, then our options are do the trach down into your throat, and that would hook you up to a machine. And we don't know if that's what you want.
She shakes her head.
No, you don't want a feeding tube and the tracheotomy?
He points at his throat.
No, no matter what.
He watches her with a serious expression.
Okay.
He looks at the others. The young woman nods.
Do the right thing.
Donna nods, meeting his gaze.
Do the right thing. Just trust me. You trust me. I trust you. I'll take care of her. You know that. It's my promise, right? I got her.
He leans down and kisses Donna's forehead.
You don't worry about her. It's one thing you don't worry about. Okay? I got her.
He strokes her hair. The young woman stands nearby, pressing her lips together. He looks over, his eyes red and wet. A curtain is pulled halfway over the doorway of a patient's room. A bespectacled man runs his hand above an unconscious older patient's body, then lays it softly on his forehead. He kisses his temple. An older woman holds the hand of another patient and sings. With the patient wearing the face mask.
And I'm so sorry.
Don't mean nothing to be sorry about that. Stop. You don't make these decisions. Things happen. It's okay. Things happen.
Tears fall from her daughter's face.
Everybody loves you so much. You got so much love, so much prayers, Mom.
Another woman strokes her mother's hair.
Keep fighting. Keep doing it. Keep doing what you're doing.
In another room, family members crowd around a patient's bedside. A woman in a hat slowly shakes her head and closes her eyes. Reflected in an EKG monitor screen, a woman hangs her head. In Donna's room, she sits upright in bed without the breathing tube. The young woman applies moisturizer on her lips. Donna reaches for the woman, who leans down to her. She tries to speak.
I'll tell everybody to calm down.
Donna nods. The middle-aged man smiles down at her. The curly-haired doctor leans in a patient's doorway. Finally, she enters. The screen fades to black. Words appear. Donna passed away one day after her breathing tube was removed. Selena was surgically attached to the breathing machine. She regained periods of consciousness before passing away nearly 6 months later. Credits appear. Director, producer, cinematographer, Dan Krause. Editor, Jeff Gilbert. Original score, Justin Melland. Executive producer and creative consultant, Deborah Hoffman. Executive producers, Julie Goldman, Lisa Kleiner-Chanoff, Bonnie Cohen. Executive producers, Lisa Nishimura, Jason Spingarn-Koff. Featuring the Gilder family, the Kaufman family, Monica Bargava, M.D., Jessica Nuttick-Zitter, M.D. Copyright 2016, F8 Filmworks Limited. Letters pop out from a white background, then turn red. Netflix.